message at our Bible school 1 year, but it was a little easier there at home where I knew everyone. I don't know most of you here. Some of your faces look familiar. I know where some of you belong, but so I'm glad to be here, and wanting to be a blessing for you all. So, as we think of peer pressure, what does peer pressure make us do? It makes us make a choice many times a choice that is good, and sometimes it's not so good. And so, but a lot of the choices that we make are not necessarily under peer pressure, but we just make so many choices in a day. So today, I'm not really going to preach too much about peer pressure. I'm going to preach about choices, about sowing and reaping, because the outcome of the choices that we make is there is a sowing and there is a reaping. And no one can escape that. It is a law that God put into effect. Do we ever stop to think how many choices that we make in a day? We make so many choices that most of them we make without even thinking about it. They're just made automatically. It's a habit. We just put our work shoes on to go to work, and we put our Sunday shoes on to go to church. And a lot of those things, we just do it without thinking. And then sometimes we, do I want to go here or do I want to go there? You know, we make choices that are a little bit harder. The small choices that we make is, you know, what do I want to eat? What do I want to drink? And what do we want? Or how am I going to say this or how am I going to say that? It's just a small choice. And then bigger choices, like coming to these meetings, maybe that was a bigger choice for you to decide, do I want to come, and how is this going to be? Maybe you face choices like being obedient to your parents. Maybe that's sometimes a big choice for you. Do I just listen to what they've got to say, or do they not really know my heart and how badly I want to do something else? Maybe those are some of the bigger choices. Some of the choices maybe are choices like the church has decided we're going to do this or we're not going to do that, and you think, well, that is really hard. And you think about those things. It's big choices. But choices create consequences. Whenever we make a choice, a consequence follows. For many years, I didn't, and I still don't eat as healthy as I should, but I didn't eat very healthy. And I think that's attributes to some weaknesses that I have today. You know, just the things that we eat, the things that we drink, years down the road can have a reaping. But God gave us all a free will. I would like to read Deuteronomy 30. If you want to turn there, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20. He gave us all a free will so that we can, we might think, do I have any say so in the matter? Is God just going to push this through his way? Well, we can hear from the word of God that God did give us a free will. Verse 15 through 20 in Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. So he sets that before us. He sets before us life. He sets before us good. He sets also before us evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. And I think those same things are set before us today, life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. See, did you hear that? Thou and thy seed, there's a reaping coming. What you do today, the choices you make is a very insignificant choice maybe, but there is a reaping coming. And he wants us to choose wisely that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So God gave us a free will to choose. In Revelation 3:20, we see this again. Jesus is there, he's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So he's there, and it's up to us if we open the door to him or not. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So as a side note, I'd like to take you to a scripture in Romans 8, verse 29 and 30, because I don't know about you, but there were several years there when I was younger where I struggled to know what does this mean. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. Could someone get me a drink, a glass of water? Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." That predestinate, we've heard of predestination, haven't we? But that word doesn't mean predestinate the way we understand predestinate to mean. That word simply, the Greek word there is praorito, and it simply means determined before, or it can mean ordained. So let's look at that in this way. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also determined before that he's going to be conformed into the image of his Son." He determined that. He ordained before. He's talking here about before the world began, before we were even here, he determined that everyone who comes to the knowledge of the truth, if we look at the verses prior to this, what his goal is to conform us into his image, to the image of his Son. He determined, he ordained that before. That's what he wants to do. And in even a better place, or what I really like, is Ephesians 1. We see that word again. That word is probably about four times in our Bible, in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So he determined before that he's going to adopt us as his children. Isn't that beautiful? This is something that God has determined before. He wants to adopt us into to be his children. In verse 11, we see it again. Thank you. "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So he predestinated, he determined beforehand already that he wants to give us an inheritance with his Son. So that is his goal, is to conform us into his image, first of all, and then to make us an heir with his Son, to give us that heritage. So, for the rest of the message, I've divided it into three parts, And each of the parts has seven parts. And first we're going to look at what does the Bible say about choices. The Bible gives us clear choices, and you know it's way too many for me to bring all of them out. But I just brought some of the most obvious, some of the ones out that we really need to make a choice on. And number one is choosing light or darkness, and that's in John 3. I'm going to read a scripture for most of these just to show to you what the Bible is saying. In John 3, we're going to read verse 17 through 21. Every one of us needs to make that choice, not once, but all the time. Is it going to be light or darkness? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. What is it? That light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we can see, and I'm going to read another verse yet, that everyone makes the choice. And the choice being, deep inside of them, they know that if their deeds are evil or if they're godly. If they're evil, they're going to want darkness. We're not going to choose light. But if their deeds are right, if their deeds are truth, then they're going to come to the light. They're going to walk in the light. Verse 21, it says, but he that doeth, that means he that practices truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Because all things that we do once we walk in the light is we do it because of God. We dress purposefully. We work purposefully. It's all because of who God is and what God wants out of us in our lives. Number two, we need to make a choice. And this is in Romans 6, verse 16 and 18. We need to make a choice. Are we going to be a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness? According to the Bible, and the Bible has quite a few more scriptures, we're just going to read one. Everyone in the whole world is a servant. Romans 6, verse 16 to 18. Verse 16 and 18 is all we're going to read. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We have a choice. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We're either the servants of sin or the servants of righteousness. We make the choice. Another choice we make is in Romans 8. Verse 5 through 9, where we make the choice, and some of these are really tightly woven together. They're really connected together. We make the choice if we're going to be carnal or spiritual. What does that mean? Well, carnal is used here interchangeably with fleshly. We're either fleshly or spiritual, carnal or spiritual. Verse 5 through 9 in Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Does your flesh kind of rise up when certain things happen? That is a way to tell if we're in the flesh or not. Or are you master over your flesh? Has your flesh been brought to the cross? Okay, let's read that again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see the vast difference there? To be carnally minded is death, and it brings death with it. It's a striving. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Tells us why. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the one that the mind that looks at things from a worldly perspective, is hard. We see things in the Bible that just hard. But when we're spiritually minded, we, wow, yes, that's what I want. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we need to make the choice. Are we going to be carnally minded or spiritual? And again, that's not a one-time deal, but we need to come to that point where we say, yes, I want to walk in the Spirit. And then that's how we base the rest of our choices off of, is if it's spiritual or carnal. Another one is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Are we going to serve self or are we going to deny self? This is really, really interchangeable with walking, with being carnal or spiritual. But this is a practical outwalking, you might say, of walking carnally or spiritually, is we need to come to that place where we can deny self, or then we will say, no, I can't do it. I'm going to serve self. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So we have that choice to make. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, we need to make that choice. Are we going to deny self and live for Jesus? Or are we going to try to save our life and save the things about our life, the things that we like doing, the things that we like being? Are we going to save that? Or just, doesn't mean anything. I want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. I want to be his disciple. Another one is, and this is in the very next verse, number 5 here, is, are we going to confess Jesus or be ashamed? And I heard one of the young men pray about that in the prayer room this morning. It blessed me that we would not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Because it's really easy, even for, you might say, I don't know how you look at me, an older man that is not afraid of anything, but I'm afraid of things just like you are. I'm afraid of being made fun of. I don't like being made fun of or mocked. And so it's really easy to be quiet. But in verse 26, Luke 9, 26 says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And you know, we simply can't afford to have Jesus be ashamed with us. That is absolutely something that we don't want to go there, is to have him be ashamed of us. And here we all the time we need help and we cry out to him. And we also we ask favors of him for our family members and our friends. But you know, if Jesus is ashamed of us, what's going to happen with our prayer? We can't be ashamed of him or of his words. We should that's something that we need to make a choice. When someone says something, are we jealous for Christ, or are we more jealous that our own reputation. Are we trying to save our own reputation? We need to bring that to the cross. Number 6 in some of the choices that the Bible talks about is, are we going to follow truth or false teaching? We're surrounded with false teachers. They're all around us. They're Christians too, by the way. These are not people that don't profess Christ. Those are not false teachers. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, let's read that. And we need to make a choice. Are we going to follow truth, like Brother Noah talked about here, or are we going to follow false teachers, teachers that say things that, that would be a much easier way for me to go. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That's currently. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Maybe you don't know what that word pernicious means. It's a word we don't use very regular, do we? It simply means immoral and lascivious. Many shall follow their immoral and lascivious ways. So we need to be aware when someone is teaching, when someone is telling us what they think the Bible says, what they think the right way is it truth? Does it match with the rest of the Bible? What are their lives like? Are their lives lived in a way that matches what I'm reading in the Bible? If they're saying something out of the Bible, but their lives are different, it's probably a false teacher. And that we need to be aware. We need to make a choice. Who are we going to believe? And number seven we need to make a choice where we get our knowledge from. And this is a burden for me, because there's world knowledge out there and there's godly wisdom. Which one are we going to grope after? Which one are we going to go after? We need to make that choice. When things turn up, do we instantly go to Google to figure out how to do this or what Google says about it? Or do we say, what does the Bible say about this? I wonder what God really thinks about this situation. Proverbs 4, and this is, I struggle to try to figure out what scripture to read. But I'm going to read a few in Proverbs. Proverbs is so full of wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 9 tells us about wisdom. Proverbs 4, 5 through 9. It's telling us here, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Isn't that what we want? We want someone to keep us, something, it says to love wisdom. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wouldn't you like to be at a place where when situations arise, you would have an understanding of the situation, and you could make a wise choice? And we can do that. And there's many ways to do that. But when you're young, I remember there was a man in my life that I looked up to, and he taught me a lot of things. And he was like 6 years older than I was, but when I was 20, in my 20s, that was quite a bit older. He had a lot of wisdom. He was married and had a family. I wasn't married yet. And we might talk a little bit more about him tomorrow when we talk about peer pressure. But he had a lot of wisdom. He read the Bible a lot. Now, was he saved? I don't know, but he was a godly man, and we studied the Bible together. And he had understanding of a lot of situations. When he didn't have understanding, he said, well, let's see what the Bible says about this. And he would go in the Bible, and he taught me to go to the Bible for answers. That was before Google was even around. And I still don't know how to get on Google, and I'm not going to learn either. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to go there, because I don't want that type. And I'm not saying that any one of you that go on Google that you're wrong. I'm not saying that. But we need to make that choice. Really, what do we want in life? Do we want worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Okay. But there are many things. That's it for that part. I just want to say this. There are many things in life that we have no choice over. And we're all well aware of that. Like, we have no choice in where we were born at, whether it was in Indiana or in Africa. We have no choice when we were born. We could have been born in the days of Abraham or in the days of the children of Israel in Egypt under severe bondage and slavery. We could have been born during that time. But God chose to have us born right now. And I think of the words in Esther where it says, you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is an important time in history. And the choices that we make will determine our destiny. It will determine other people's destiny. Isn't that amazing? That we can make choices today that will determine other people's destiny. Maybe some of y'all are going to get married. And what's your family going to be like? The choice that you make of what kind of a man you're going to be, what kind of a lady you're going to be, those will determine the outcome largely of your families. We didn't have any choice on the color of our skin. We could have been black or brown or red, but God had us born this way. That's fine. We don't have any choice over what the weather does, do we? That's something we just don't have any. We have a choice what to do with when the weather comes, but there's nothing we can do about the weather. It just, God is ruler over that. Okay, so as we think of, we determine our destiny by the choices that we make. Let's look at part two. We're going to look at 7 biblical examples. I'll try to not make this too long. 7 biblical examples. We're going to go through this rather quickly if I can. Because we have here a lot of the Bible that was just simply history, things that happened, people that have come before us, and they've walked their life, and they've made choices. And by some of the choices they make, we're still being blessed today. Some of the choices they make, we're cursed today because of it. And we'll start with that one right there. Adam and Eve, they had to make a choice. Are we going to eat or not to eat? Eve had to make the choice, first of all, when the serpent came to her. Is she going to eat or not? Is she going to be obedient to God or check this out? And then when she gave the fruit to Adam, who was with her, he had to make the choice. Is he going to try to please her like us men are prone to do? Or is he going to be obedient to God? It doesn't matter what. He made the choice. And we're suffering for that today. And then after they did eat, they still had some more choices to make. Are we going to blame one another? Blame God? Blame the serpent? Blame Eve? Blame Adam? Or are we going to confess, oh no, I did wrong. My eyes aren't opened at all. I see now my sinfulness. Please forgive me. They had the choice to do that or say, she did it. He did it. They had the choice to repent or to just blame someone else. What choice did they make? It was a sad choice, wasn't it? Cain and Abel, they also had to make some choices. I've got 7 different people here, 7 different sets of people, whatever. This is, number 1 was Adam and Eve. Number 2 is Cain and Abel. They had to decide what kind of an offering they're going to bring to God. Did you know that we decide that every day? We make that decision every day, what kind of an offering we're going to bring. Cain, he decided he's going to bring of the fruit of the ground. And that's what he brought as an offering. Abel, he decided he's going to bring the firstlings of this flock, like the best, the one that was the best, the first. I think it's like the best of his flock. And he brought the fat thereof also. He didn't, I don't know what really that means, if it means that he also offered the fat as a sacrifice or if it was the fattest of the flock. But I didn't really go into that. But he, whatever he brought, it was acceptable to God. It was something that God appreciated. And in Romans 12, we're also called to bring an offering. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just like Abel decided he's going to sacrifice the best of his flock. We need to make that choice. Are we going to bring God a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing that we can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The third one that we want to look at is Genesis, Noah. Noah had to make a lot of choices. We don't read about too many of them, but in Genesis 6, verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm going to say this because we live in the midst of false teachers where grace is this mushy thing that God decides to pour in our life whenever we need it. And that is false. That's not the way it is. Grace is something that we find. So can you find something without looking for it? If something is lost or if you don't have something, the only way you find it is by looking for it. And it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was there looking. In the wicked generation he was living in, he was looking for grace, and he found it in God. And he lived a righteous life, it says, because he had that grace, where the others didn't have that grace. Now, what happened when Noah found grace? The very next verse it says, Noah walked with God. So he made that choice to walk with God. He could have walked the way the other people were walking, with the fashions and the ideas of the world. But no, it says he walked with God. In verse 14, we find where God says, make thee an ark. Now, who of us would be so silly as to build an ark on dry ground if it had never rained yet? Now that was rather silly for Noah to be obedient, but he made the choice he's going to be obedient to God. And we find that in verse 22, it says, and thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Isn't that beautiful? If we could have that testimony, God can write the same testimony on us. There's books that are being written. We find in Revelation that there's books in heaven, and those books will all be opened. And it'll say in there that thus did Danny all to all that God commanded him, or it will say Danny was not obedient. I'm not sure what it will say. I hope it will say that I was obedient to all that God commanded of me. We all have to make that choice. The next one is Abraham. Number four, Abraham. And I won't spend much time here, but in Genesis 12, we read where it says, God came to Abraham. I'm going to read it, but Genesis 12, verse 1 through 4, it says that God came to Abraham and said to go out of his father's house and away from his relatives, and away from the land where he is, into a land that God is going to show him. And Abraham had to make a choice to do that. And the choice that he made was a wise choice. He showed us what it means to live by faith as he left his father's house. We have to make that choice too. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we have to make that choice to do that. If we're among people, or if we're among a group, or if we're among siblings or peers that are not being what God wants us to be, we need to make that choice. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We see, I won't go into that. So the next one is Joseph. We know well the story about Joseph in the Bible, but he made the choice. He was saddled with a choice to have envy and hatred against his brothers or to forgive them. He had every reason to just really have it in for him. Given the first opportunity, I'm going to show you what it means to be alone and to be where no one knows you and where I was treated roughly and was a slave. I'm going to show you what it means. No, he made the choice. He's going to forgive them. And he forgave them. And we need to make that choice too if we're going to forgive. He had to make the choice if we're going to forgive Potiphar and his wife. His wife was out to make trouble for him. And trouble she did make. And then Potiphar threw him into prison. And Joseph could have said, I've done everything right for you. I've done everything that you asked me to do and went beyond that. and then your wife wanted to get me in trouble, and I said, no, you're Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar threw him into prison. He could have had every right to be angry and have unforgiveness with Potiphar, but he chose to forgive. He chose also to forgive the butler. When he told the butler and the baker, they were in there and they had dreams, and he told them about their dreams. And he chose to, and he told the butler, you know, that I was stolen out of my father's house, and I was brought here, and I've done nothing amiss that I'm in the place where I'm at. And if he come before Pharaoh, would you please tell him a good word about me? And the butler, he was so glad to be free from prison, he forgot all about Joseph, all about this kind man who had been helping them out and bringing them food and water, and who told them their dreams and told them what they meant. He forgot all about him, and Joseph forgave him. But 2 years later, when Pharaoh had a dream, then the butler remembered. And Joseph went from being a nobody to being the governor of the land because he chose to forgive. We're still reaping benefits from that today. The doctrine or the art of forgiving. Because when we don't forgive, then we're held in bondage. We are the ones, when we don't forgive, we are the ones who are in bondage. Moses, let's look at Moses. That's number 6. And I'm going to read a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. Hebrews 11, 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's talking about Moses. So he had to make the choice, affliction or pleasures. Is that an easy choice to make? Affliction or pleasures? He chose rather to suffer affliction, it says. Okay, and Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And here again, is he going to take reproach or treasures? Before it was affliction or pleasure. We all like pleasure, don't we? But he chose affliction. Now here, we see where he's either choosing reproach or treasures. He had all the treasures in Egypt. He would have been second in command there in Egypt. He was Pharaoh's son, come into that by adoption. And he chose to let that all behind him, and he chose reproach. He gave us a very wise way to do this, a way to make a choice. And number 7 is the prodigal son. That's in the New Testament. The prodigal son, I just want to say this, is he shows us what repentance is all about. So it says that he went back to the father. He wasted all his substance. This is in Luke 15. He wasted all his substance on righteous living. And after that was all done, he finally found someone to work for. It was a hog farmer. And he had to go out in the pasture and herd and keep his hogs and feed them. And he was hungry. He didn't even have anything to eat. And he asked for some husks and stuff that the hogs were eating, and no one gave them to him. And finally he said, I'm going to go back to the Father. And I'm going to be, my Father has many servants. I can't be his son anymore. I've wasted all that away. I'm just going to go back and be a servant. And that's what he said. And so did he do that? Or did he go part way back? Did he go back to the nearest town and think, if my father really loves me, he'll come hunt me out. Or he'll come, I'll send word, and if he still loves me, he can come to me and show me that he loves me. Sometimes that's the way we come to our Father in heaven. Does he really love me? But the prodigal son, he went all the way back to the father. And the father, when he seen him coming, ran to him. And that's the way our father does when we do something wrong. It's not just a repentance when we get born again, But it's even after that, when we do something wrong, we say an unkind word or anything like that, when we repent, we need to go all the way back to the Father and tell him how sorry we are, that we were coming as a servant. We're no longer coming and say, hey, I'm your son, you should forgive me. No, we come as a servant, begging him for forgiveness and wanting forgiveness. Okay, part three is Galatians 6. I would like for you to turn there in Galatians 6. On sowing, the law of sowing and reaping. I have seven principles here to go through. The law of sowing and reaping. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 4 through 8, but I'm going to read them in the Amplified. Verse 4. But each one must carefully scrutinize his own work. That means examining his actions, attitudes, and behavior, and then he can have the personal satisfaction and inner joy of doing something commendable without comparing himself to another. And some of these verses are kind of hard to understand the way they're wrote in the King James. And so that's why I'm reading them in the Amplified. Some of them are easy to understand, but some of them are a little bit harder. So verse 4, again, says he can have the personal satisfaction and inner joy of doing something commendable without comparing himself to another. That comparing, so we make that choice many times to compare ourselves with someone else, and that is not wise. We do that because of peer pressure, that we want to be like the rest of them are. But we need to compare ourselves with God, with the Word of God, with the instruction that God gives us, and not be swindled by pressure, by any type of peer pressure. Verse 5, for every person will have to bear with patience his own burden of faults and shortcomings for which he alone is responsible. And that one, it says in the King James, for every man shall bear his own burden. And that seems kind of individualistic, doesn't it? Does every man bears his own burden? No, that's not what he's saying. I have to bear my burden, you bear yours, and you bear yours, and they all bear yours, and we just kind of, every man takes care for himself. No, it's not what it's saying. It says, for every person will have to bear with patience his own burden, and that burden is of faults and shortcomings for which he alone is responsible. When we sow something, we will reap for it. We have to bear that. We can't push it off on someone else. Oh, I'm reading here in verse 6. The one who is taught the word of God is to share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his spiritual and material support. Don't have any comments on that verse. Verse 7 and 8 are the verses of my burden here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. For whatsoever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap. Whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his flesh, and we talked about fleshly or spiritual. The one who sows to his flesh, and it says here in the Amplified, which means his sinful capacity, his worldliness, his disgraceful impulses. The one who sows on those, his disgraceful impulses will reap from the flesh ruin and destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What a vast difference between the two, sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. Now I have, concerning the sowing and reaping that we just read about here in Galatians 6, I have seven principles that happen with sowing and reaping. And there might be 40 of them, I don't know. But I just came up with seven principles. And the first one is, we reap in kind. In other words, when we plant corn, we're going to reap corn. Okay, we can't plant corn, but really wanting some red beets. Or plant corn and actually what we want is some alfalfa hay. No, when we plant, whatever we plant, that's what we're going to get. And that's a blessing. You know, we planted a quarter acre patch. Now, that doesn't sound like very much, does it? But I'll tell you what, a quarter acre is a big patch of sweet corn. We planted sweet corn in a quarter, and we thought about this and talked about it for 6 months, deciding, do we want to do that or do we not? But that quarter acre patch had grass and alfalfa in it, and it was just not doing well. The alfalfa was almost out, and we want to get fresh alfalfa in that little patch, but you can't start alfalfa when there's already some there. You need to get rid of what is there because it puts off a toxin where you can't start fresh alfalfa. Did anyone know that? Yeah, you can't start alfalfa in a field where there's already alfalfa. It won't grow because the old alfalfa puts off a toxin, doesn't let the new grow. And we wanted alfalfa in there, but so, and you should probably have a couple of years even in between to make sure all the toxins are gone. And then you can start fresh alfalfa. So we decided we're going to at least 1 year do sweet corn. And we haven't been sorry, but we planted two separate patches and we harvested the first batch last week. And we canned 470 some quarts of sweet corn. Now that's a lot. And we gave some of it away. We gave a couple wheelbarrow full away to some others. And we still have the next patch coming on. But our idea when we planted this is we're gonna get plenty for ourselves because we feed the hungry at Keystone once, or our family does once every 6 weeks. So it takes a lot. My wife likes to do things with corn. And so that was a way to get a lot of corn. And we also wanted to bless all the families from church. So we're having them over next week. Everybody that can and wants corn is coming over, and we're going to reap the next, harvest the next patch. And we don't know how much, but it's almost half and half. This looks a little better than the other one, the ears do, but we don't know how much the coons will get. That's another question. So anyhow, so we planted corn, and just God being who he is, sweet corn is what came up. That's what we planted. It's a blessing. And at another farm, me and my son, or my son did actually most of the work, we planted alfalfa this spring and oats in with the alfalfa, and we harvested that here a month or so ago. And we mowed it and harvested it. And now the alfalfa is really coming through nice. It's really nice alfalfa. And we planted the alfalfa, and that's what came up. And so we reap in kind. So if we, when we plant flowers, my daughters planted flowers this spring and summer. And some of those flowers look so beautiful around the house and around the garden. And it's a blessing. The flowers that they planted is what came up. That's a blessing. But the harvest will be exactly what we sow. And it's the same way in the spiritual. That's why he's saying here in Galatians 6, the very same way. If we sow anger, there's something that we have to reap. Are we going to have angry brothers and sisters? Are we going to have angry children? What's going to happen if we're full of anger or hatred or strife? Do we like to strive about things and argue, or are we just settled and there's peace there? The same way, those are some of the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit is the same way. If love, joy, and peace, and patience, long-suffering, it says of patience, if that is what we're sowing, that is what we can reap, and that is such a blessing. First Corinthians 3:9-13. I want to read that as we think that of reaping what we sow, reaping in kind what we sow. First Corinthians 3:9-13 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." That husbandry literally means we're his vineyard and field under cultivation. When it says we are God's husbandry, we're his vineyard and his field that's under cultivation. Okay, God's cultivating and he's trying to get fruit out of us. That's his goal, is to have much fruit, as it says in John 14. Much fruit. Okay, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what is he saying in all those verses? As we go about making our choices from day to day, as we go about sowing, the things that we sow will be run through the fire. Everything that we sow is going to be run through the fire. As it comes up, as the harvest comes up, it will be run through the fire. Now, if it's like gold, silver, and precious stones, what happens when you run those through the fire? Anyone know? What happens when you run gold and silver and stones through the fire? They get better. That's right. What happens when you run when you put wood, hay, and stubble through the fire? Anyone know? What happens? They burn. They're gone. You just have some ashes. And so the things that we build on, are we building on things that will endure through fire? Jeremiah 17:10 says, I the Lord search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's what he searches the heart and the reins, that's the innermost parts of our being, the things that make us do what we do. He wants to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What we sow, we will reap according to the fruit of his doings, it says there. Number two, we reap in proportion to how much we sow. There's always an increase in the harvest. Okay? So, there again, we can just take this very literally in the natural. The natural shows us what the spiritual means. So when we sow, we sowed 10 pounds of sweet corn, I believe it was. I think we bought 10 pounds of sweet corn. And it was a little bit, we just had a little bit left, and we sowed a little bit close together too. It was made for some smaller ears some places. But we sowed 10 pounds. Are we reaping 10 pounds off of it? We're reaping way more than 10 pounds. But if we'd have sowed 4 pounds, we'd only reap half the amount that we're reaping or less. So we reap what we sow, and we reap as much. If we want a good harvest, we need to be busy. We need to be zealous. We need to be, busy doing the Lord's work. We can't just be slack and take time off and take some rest here and there. We need to be busy, and then we'll have a lot of blessings. Another way to look at that is if we spend 15 minutes in the morning with God, a little bit of praying, a little bit of reading, and we rush out the door, we go to work. And the only reason we don't spend more than that is because we get up too late. We don't have time for more. There's no way. I got to go to work. Is that the same investment as the one who spends an hour in the morning reading, studying the Word, praying, singing to God? What kind of investment is he putting into God versus the one who's putting in 15 minutes? That's, we reap in proportion to what we sow. So if we want a lot out of God and a lot of his blessings in our life, we need to give him the first fruits of our life. Are we seeking for blessings or for grace? Or is that what we're seeking for? Or are we seeking to make a dollar and seeking to have some fun? What are we seeking for? That's what we're going to reap. Nothing different. We reap continually or perpetually. And sometimes the harvest is immediately, and sometimes it's way off in the distance, but there's always, we're continually reaping. I mean, there's many days where I reap within a half hour things that I've said or done just a half hour before, and I'm already reaping the benefits from that. Sometimes good, and sometimes not so good. Depends on how on how I am living my life. Am I living my life with the fruit of the Spirit, where there's love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, kindness, and gentleness? Are those things in my life, or is there a hurry up and impatience and strife or anger? If that's what's in my life, that sometimes we can be reaping almost immediately. And sometimes it's years down the road. I'd like to give you a couple examples. In Luke 12, and I'm not going to read it because of the time here. It's all at once it got away from me. There's a covetous farmer in Luke 12 that we read about, where he said he noticed that his crops did exceptionally well that year. And he said, there's no way that I'm going to be able to get all this stuff in my barns. What am I to do? What should he have done? What would have been the wise thing for this farmer to do? Anyone have any ideas? What should this farmer have done when he saw that the barns that he had to store all his crops in are not big enough because the crops did exceedingly good? What should he have done? What was the wise thing for him to do?
Give away some of his crops.
Give away some of his crops. Amen. Thank the Lord. Wow, this stuff did really well. But no, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear this barn down. I'm going to build a bigger barn. Then I'll have room for all my fruits. You know what? I'm going to sit back and relax and take it easy. Soul, you've done much good. And so you deserve to take it easy a little bit. But what does the Bible say about this farmer? It calls him a fool. It says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who's all that stuff in the barn? Whose are they going to be? Why didn't you give some of it away and you could have kept the rest of it for your needs? That is our weakness. Sometimes we want to have plenty for ourselves, and that is not right. Okay. And the example, years down the road, Paul fought a long, hard battle there, starting churches and going and seeing after them and being stoned and persecuted and thrown in jail and all that stuff. And finally, towards the end of his life, I mean, I'm sure he was reaping continually, just like we just talked about. But there at the end of his life, he says this. He says, I have fought a good, he said, but I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's ready to be offered up as a living sacrifice. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And that was what his reward was going to be for striving all the way through life. Number four is we reap what we feed. If we feed our calves good feed, good hay, plenty of good water, they're going to grow. And that's our goal when we have calves, or when we have hogs, whatever y'all raise. And it's the same way with us. Whatever we feed is what's going to grow. We all have appetites. What are our appetites? What are we feeding on? Is it music? Is it good music? We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. Is it food? Is it good food? Is it drink? Is it clothes? Cooking? Are we feeding on hunting and fishing? You know, all those are not wrong, but what are we feeding on? Is that the biggest part of our life, or is that just something that we do once in a while? It's good to get a deer or two and get some fish. Good eating, and we can supply the family. What are we feeding on? What are we reading? That's what makes us grow. The music kind of makes who we are, kind of music we listen to, and the kind of books that we read can determine what kind of a person that we are. Number five, we reap the benefits of following and being a good example or a good influence for others to follow. And I'll just read you maybe one of those. 1 Timothy 4:12. Says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And all of us, as we
What are we
reaping, or what are we sowing? Are we sowing something? You know, every one of us is being watched. We're being an example for someone. Are we being a good example or a bad example? And so, most of us, I dare say, are following someone. Not only are people following us, but we're following someone. Who are we following? Is it some godly person that we can trust and rely on? Or is it someone who loves to have fun and has more flair in his life? Who are we following? Number six, we sow a counter crop, something to choke out the weeds and cover the bare spots. And I think that's very important. You might not understand this, but when you get a little older, so I'll just try to make this brief, I have sowed too many bad seeds in my life. I was 45 years old when I was converted. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about some of that tomorrow, but I made bad choices. I also made good choices in my younger years, and if it wouldn't have been for those good choices, I don't know where I'd be at today. But I made bad choices, and some of those bad choices that I made, my heart is to sow counter crops. In other words, I love bad music for too many years. I love bad music. And so my goal is to always be singing for God, not for me and not for other people, but to be singing for God. My goal is like be sowing this counter crop that my children are well versed in good hymns and singing, and just be sowing a counter crop. Do we need to reap for all our bad choices? I think once we fully repent, we can sow a counter crop of something else to reap instead of these bad weeds. And just, well, there's weeds there and the weeds are just going to stay. No, let's get rid of these weeds, the bad things I did in my life. Let's sow something good. Now, I'm going to be extra zealous in sowing good things. And that's what brings some of the zeal in my life is because of the bad choices that I made when I was younger. Has made me zealous to make good choices and wise choices in my older years. I have I think we'll just go to the last one. Sowing and reaping with a purpose. It kind of ties in with the sowing a counter crop. Be purposeful in what we do. I'll just read you a couple of verses here from the scripture. Be very purposeful. We should have a wholesome, this is a quote that I read in the Anabaptist Voice. It said, we should have a wholesome dread of not pleasing God. It should just be a dread that encapsulates us to not please God. Isaiah 55, as we think of purpose, of sowing and reaping with a purpose. Isaiah 55, we'll just read a few verses here, 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Further down, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Don't wait till your later years. Do it now. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then Proverbs 4 is probably one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Here I want to read you a few verses in Proverbs 4. Verse 23 through 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of our heart, are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, the things that we say that bring bad fruit, put that away, the froward mouth, put it away. And perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Watch where we're going and don't be sidetracked with the world and with the fashions and fads and the things, but be purposeful in looking right on where you're going. Don't be glancing around and seeing things you shouldn't be seeing.
Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Make sure you know where you're going and why are you going there. Ponder that path. Ponder the path of your feet. Make a wise choice. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
Okay, if you want to, you can play that song. Here's a song that I would like, I'd like for you to listen to this song about the sowing and reaping and meditate on that. Sorry for taking so long. God bless you. Thank you for your attentiveness. It was a blessing.
Seeds, though they're small, have potential to grow. When they are sown, they will sprout and take root. In their own time, they mature and bear fruit. Think what your seeds you are sowing will yield. Think of the harvest that surely is coming, and then we shall reap what we sow. Deeds which we do in our life every day, actions and motives, the words which we say, these are the seeds which will someday mature. Good seeds or bad seeds, a harvest is sure. Think, brother, think of your seeds you are sowing. Will think of the yield which shall reap when it's grown. Think of the harvest and sure. And then we shall reap what we sow. Small acts of love done as unto the Lord, time spent for others or just one kind word, giving of self in self-discipline true. If blessed by God, these seeds multiply too. Think, brother, think of your seeds you are sowing. Will think of the yield you shall reap when it's grown. Think of the harvest that surely is coming, and then we shall reap what we've sown. Shirking the work which we know to be right, trying to hide evil works in the night, living for self, all these seeds to shall grow. Be not deceived, we shall reap what we sow. Think, brother, think what your seeds you are sowing will be of the yield we shall reap when it's grown. Think of the harvest that surely is coming, and then we shall reap what we've sown.